glory and power, and the nations shall mourn with the sight of his coming. Are you ready for the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? As the armies of darkness march towards global domination, many slumber as we approach the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us awake and announce his kingdom.
Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near.
You are listening to Radio Redemption.
And power!
For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. 1 Corinthians 4:20.
Hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory be to his name. You're listening to Radio Redemption and Power. Tonight, we're going to be speaking about the nature of Satan. So we're going to be looking in the scriptures as what the Bible tells us about the adversary and how, as Christians, do we resist him. Remember, you can find us on our webpage, redemptionandpower.com, where you have also a contact link on there where you can send us any prayer requests, comments, questions, or concerns. You could also find us on iTunes as well as on Facebook. And Brother Lewis, would you kindly lead us in prayer tonight?
Amen. Father God, tonight we want to thank you for everything that you have done and continue to do. And today, Lord, we pray that you may give us wisdom as we address this subject that many people avoid, but your people need to know and be aware of. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Glory to the Lamb of God. Glory. Glory. Glory.
When you think of Satan, what comes to your mind? For most people, he is an angel who became an evil monster or a villain who wants to cause harm to people by leading them astray from God and into eternal destruction. He is usually perceived to be dressed in a red robe with a tail, horns on his head, and a pitchfork. Is this who he really is? No, not according to the Bible. Then why does he want to cause harm to people? In order to understand this, we must look at what took place and who he was before his fall. Lucifer was not created to be a horrible-looking monster, as most of us perceive him to be. But instead, he was a beautiful cherubim angel, full of splendor like the finest gem. Ezekiel 28:12. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. He was anointed as a guardian cherubim. A cherubim is an angel with special abilities because they are allowed to walk in the presence of God. They were the ones used to guard the Garden of Eden and also stood beside the Holies of Holies. Ezekiel 28:13-14. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every kind of precious stone covered you. You were an anointed guardian cherubim. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire you walked. So what happened to Lucifer that caused him to transform from God's chosen angel to God's worst adversary? The key is in Ezekiel 28:15. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you. Sin had entered Satan. Wait a minute. Did not God not say that he was blameless in all his ways? Yes, but he allowed pride to enter him. You see, the pride in your heart deceives you. Satan began to look at himself as a god. He felt he could be above God in every way. Ezekiel 28:2. You say, I am a god. I sit on the throne of a god in the heart of the seas. But you are a mere mortal and not a god, though you think you are as wise as a god. In other words, Lucifer wanted to take credit for what was not his. It was God the Father who had created him and gave him the power and position he held in the heavenlies. Ezekiel 28:17. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. Here is the problem. He took his eyes off of God and looked upon himself. His sin was idolatry and violating God's will. This is something that had happened to Eve when she looked upon the forbidden fruit. And this is something that has happened to many church leaders and pastors today. For example, when they say things like, if you read my book, you are going to get healed. They take the credit that belongs to God for themselves. Because of pride, Lucifer rebelled against God and was cast out of heaven and sent to earth. Revelation 12:7-9. Then war broke out in the heavens. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Therefore, the devil's mission here on earth is to lead all humanity away from God, because we were made in God's image, and we are God's creation. He started with Eve when she ate the forbidden fruit, then with Cain, who killed his brother. He tried to stop Jesus from completing his mission on the cross by offering Jesus the world. He used the disciple Peter to discourage Jesus from going to Jerusalem, and Judas by betraying him. And he continues to use these same tactics on us today. Friends, as we can see, Satan is by no means weak. He is intelligent, and he has some power here on earth. He has the ability to transform himself into an angel of light, a serpent, a dragon, and even use humans in order to lure and trick people to follow him. He also uses temptations and offers you things such as wealth and fame to fall into his trap. However, this comes at a very valuable price. It costs your soul. The good news, however, is that Jesus came to save us through his blood. We have been given victory. We have been given expressed authority over Satan and all his principalities on earth and below earth. Through the cross, the chains of death are broken and the devil has been defeated. John 10:10. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Satan's days are numbered. The word of God states that God has prepared a place for him on judgment day. Isaiah 14:15. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit.
Amen. I want to touch on a couple of verses that Brother Lewis was looking at in Ezekiel 28. And this is a very interesting portion of scripture, because as you begin to read the chapter, you see that God is calling Ezekiel to go prophesy to the king of Tyre. And as he begins to prophesy to the king of Tyre, you notice that he's not speaking about a human being. He's speaking about a force behind him. And this gives us a lot of insight as to how is it that a lot of the political movements, the political changes happen in the world, and it's because they are demonic forces behind these leaders. In fact, this is not the only place that we see this reference. We also see in Daniel 10, verse 13 and 20, where we see Daniel speaks about the power behind the kingdom of Persia. So we see that there is forces behind. And here, when Ezekiel is speaking in chapter 28, right away we see that the power behind the king of Tyre is none other than Satan himself. And we do so by understanding that what God is speaking about here cannot be attributed to a mere mortal man. And I just want to touch a couple of those verses that Brother Lewis was looking at. I want to just read the portion of scripture of Ezekiel 28, 11 through 13, and then touch on some important points that we get from there. And the scripture says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and the gold. And the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. And we see by verse 13, we realize that God is not talking to a man, but he says, you've been in Eden, in the garden of God. And obviously the king of Tyre was not in Eden. So the ones that were there were Adam and Eve and the serpent, which we know was Satan. And he's not speaking to Adam nor Eve. So the only conclusion here is that he's speaking to Satan. And he says some very interesting things about him that reveal to us the nature of Satan and some of the strategies that he continues to use. And he says, thou sealest up the sum. And another version says you were the seal of perfection. And the seal, the word seal in the Hebrew, it means design or pattern. And it could be that this was the first angel maybe that God had even created. And then he used his pattern to make other angels. And then he says, full of wisdom. And this is important because, ladies and gentlemen, as Brother Lewis had mentioned, Satan is not dumb. We're dealing with a very smart foe, one who has managed to deceive the whole world. And he doesn't just fight with mindless brute force, but he uses tactics to capture the minds and bring many to destruction. And that's why the Bible calls us to stand upon the truth. Because one of Satan's primary weapons is deception. He knows how to pinpoint a man's weakness in order to exploit it. And we see that our primary weapon against the lies of Satan is the Word of God. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when he was tempted in the wilderness, used the Word of God as his primary defense against Satan. He didn't employ philosophies or anecdotes. He didn't use psychology or man's wisdom. Three times he said, it is written. And in fact, when you read Ephesians chapter 6 and 17, when we read about the armor of God, we see that the only offensive weapons we have are, apart from prayer, is the sword of the Spirit, which Paul tells us is the Word of God. We see the next thing that Ezekiel mentions in 28:12, as Brother Lewis had mentioned, he says that he is perfect in beauty. And Brother Lewis had also spoken about the misconceptions that they have in pop culture of how they often paint, you know, Satan in a certain way. But the Bible says that he was perfect in beauty, which really adds to his ability to deceive. Satan can appear to be a messenger from God, to appear with such beauty and splendor that we can be deceived into thinking that it is a manifestation of God. That's why we cannot be guided by our experiences, rather by the Word of God. We must exercise discernment in all areas of our walk. One of the mistakes that we as Christians often make is that we condemn reasoning of any kind. We condemn the use of the mind because somehow we feel that reasoning and spirituality cannot coexist. But the problem with that idea is that it does not line up with Scripture. Sure, we don't live our lives through reasoning, but it doesn't mean that it doesn't play an important role in our spiritual lives. The Bible speaks about the wisdom of God, and it also speaks about the wisdom of man, which the wisdom of man is no wisdom at all, but that's another program that we can get into. But God created wisdom, and he gave us a mind, and he calls us to have our minds engaged, which is the opposite of false religions. In Eastern religions, people are taught to empty their minds, through meditation and yoga. They use mind-altering drugs, and all these things lead to demonic possession. Cults and sects, they dominate the minds of others by not allowing them to question anything. Some of the religions, the false religions of the world, began through counterfeit experiences. Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormons, claimed to be visited by an angel. Muhammad claimed to receive the Quran from the angel Gabriel. And that's why we need to be sober and test the spirits. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice that Peter exhorts us to have our minds engaged, because it is, in fact, the first place where Satan attacks. That's what he did with Eve. Once he got her to question God's word, he had her in his pocket. In fact, Paul tells us, look what he says about Satan in 2 Corinthians 4:1. He says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not work walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And look at what he says here in verse 4. In whom the God of this world, who's Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The Bible says that the devil blinds the minds of them which believe not. See, we tend to think that unbelief is a product of reason. The Bible, on the other hand, shows us that unbelief is a product of a sinful heart. And Paul shows us that unbelief comes through the blindness, comes before the blindness of the mind, not the other way around. And we see that Satan takes advantage of unbelief to capture a person's mind. And he uses that through the wisdom which he has. He's very smart. And the next thing that Ezekiel mentions is that Satan is full of beauty. And Brother Lewis touched on this point as well. And we see that Ezekiel goes on to describe that he's covered in precious stones. And what's very interesting is that when Ezekiel is telling us about, you know, Lucifer covered in these stones, and he mentions also that he's been in the garden of God. And he goes on to, you know, mention the separate stones. And what's very interesting is that some commentators say that the descriptions of these stones also talk about different descriptions of light. But what's interesting is that in the Hebrew word translated serpent in Genesis 3 is the word nahash, which can be translated serpent, but also is translated into shining one. So we see this very interesting connection between that word nahash and Satan being covered with these stones. And he goes on to say, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. Here Ezekiel shows us that this being was made to play musical instruments, which we can clearly see is one of Satan's most efficient strategies in turning the world in rebellion towards God. We read in Daniel chapter 3, when Nebuchadnezzar raises up the golden image, which I believe is prophetic illustration of Revelations 13:15, where the world at the penalty of death is forced to worship the image of the beast. Nebuchadnezzar, at the sound of music, makes everyone bow down and worship the golden image. And I believe that's why today the secular music industry is no longer hiding their agenda in leading the masses to blatant worship of Satan. The music industry alongside of Hollywood are Satan's most powerful forces in destroying the lives of young people. That's why you have to be careful what you watch and what you hear, because Satan is not only looking for an opportunity to get into your mind, in the minds of your children, but also to possess them and to destroy you and them. And I know that I've mentioned this before, but if we look back, we can trace the moral decline of this nation through the various musical movements, especially through the Beatles and the Rolling Stones in the 60s. We've seen how Satan, through rap music, recruits young men into drug dealing and violence. Music is such a powerful way to get into the mind, and it can be used for evil as well as for good. In fact, when we look in history, in the Jewish history, we see that the way the Jewish people used to memorize the Torah was through singing it. Imagine what powerful effect of learning the scriptures through song would have on us and our children. But we see that Satan uses what God had created, and he corrupts it. And in fact, that's one of his tools. He cannot create, but he can corrupt. So how do we face his opponent? Which, by the way, is what Satan means. It means adversary. Not only is he in opposition to God, but he also opposes us. And let's see what the Bible has to say about this, because just like we can either estimate or underestimate the power of Satan, sometimes we can overestimate or underestimate the power we have as Christians if we step out of the boundaries of scriptures. We see that the thing that enticed Eve in the garden was a desire to be like God. And this lie continues to pervade today even more so. Man desiring to be like God, which is what Satan kicked out of heaven in the first place. And with this philosophy has tried to contaminate the doctrines in the church today. We have churches that claim to have power over Satan like a dog on a leash. Yet we look at their fruit, we look at their doctrines, and we see that the opposite is true. Now, firstly, only a committed believer has the ability to resist Satan. James 4:7 says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Drawing nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." First comes submission to God, then comes resistance. You cannot withstand the devil's attacks if you're not walking in intimate relationship with Christ, because any authority a believer has, he has so long as he is abiding in Christ, because he is the authority. Christ is the authority. In other words, a Christian that is in rebellion to God, one who is not in submission, is at great risk. And other than God's mercy and grace, that person has no protection. In order to withstand Satan, we must have on the Ephesians 6 armor, which in fact we have a whole study on the armor of God on our, you can find on our podcast page, which we encourage you to download, or you can study Ephesians 6 on your own. And when we read about the armor, as I mentioned before, the two primary offensive weapons are the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and prayer. And we see that Jesus used the word of God in all the three recorded temptations. He was showing us how we are to face Satan, because the truth is that the only way Satan is given any opportunity to attack is only if God allows it. And sometimes God does allow it for the sake of growing our faith. We see that God allowed Jesus to be tempted. He allowed Jesus to be crucified. Yet in all this, God had a purpose, because always Satan's apparent victories in the end are always defeats. We read about the saints that he kills and beheads in the book of Revelation, yet they are called overcomers. Although it may seem that they have lost, yet through Christ they have won and will live again. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:7. He says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world," here he's speaking about the spiritual forces, "knew, for had they known it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory." See, the devil, if the devil knew that he was participating in the method God would use to bring salvation, he would have never entered and possessed Judas to betray Jesus. Yet God allowed it as part of his plan, because sometimes he allows it in our lives as he allowed it in the life of Job. But guess what? In the end, Job received double what he had lost. And we see that because Christ died and resurrected, now we receive life and life in abundance. We can see other instances where Satan's attacks only make God's people stronger. We see that Paul speaks about a messenger of Satan that was sent to buffet him, that was sent to strike him. And yet we see that when Christ responds to him in 2 Corinthians 12:9, he said, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." We see that there was a messenger of Satan that was sent to buffet him or to strike him, to hurt him. And we see that Paul, what he does, rather than take things into his own hands, he comes to God. He seeks God to intervene. And we're not talking here about possession, because Christ gave us power to cast out demons. In this portion of scripture, Paul is telling us about a demonic oppression in his life, which he sought God to cause it to depart. And we see that what he does, he goes to the Lord, and the Lord tells him, "My grace is sufficient." See, the more Christ is alive in us, the more power we walk in. See, this attack on his life was only causing him to rely upon Christ's grace to magnify in him, so that God can use him more and more. And we see that the greatest hindrance to walking in that power is when we are relying on our own strengths, our own skills, our intelligence, and not upon the power of God. As Brother Lewis had mentioned, pride was the first sin, to lift up the self. The Bible shows us that Jesus overcame through death. which is not only the event that happened literally, but also the means in which we are to live. Hebrews 2:14 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is, the devil." Jesus overcame the devil in his death and resurrection, and he calls us to die to ourselves. How can a man who is addicted to pornography expect to have victory in his life when the devil has a foothold? How can a person that is greedy about money expect to walk in freedom when the devil has a foothold? How can a person thinks that they have it all together walk in the power of God when they cannot overcome the pride in their heart? How can a Christian living in sin have any power? Any power that we can attain only comes from dying to ourselves and letting Christ live through us. In Jude 1:9, we read about a confrontation between Michael, the archangel, and Satan. And we see that Michael tells him, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan," because he knew that God would put him in his place. Because when it's God the one that is warring for us, who can stop us? If God is with us, then who can be against us? Satan may not tremble at sheep, but he sure trembles at the shepherd. That's why the place we take refuge is in the presence of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. And as long as we are in Christ, our lives are hidden in him, and he is the one that battles for us. We must take refuge in the Lord. Psalms 24:8 says, "Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle." And I want to finish with this last verse, which is great encouragement to me, and I know that it will be great encouragement to you. Romans 16:19 says, "For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." The scripture also teaches us that Satan is going to be judged. He has a judgment. We read about it in the book of Isaiah, when the whole world sees when God brings them down. And we will be able to witness that. And we will no longer have an adversary when Jesus Christ comes to take possession of that which he purchased on the cross. And the question is, are you walking with Jesus? Because only he can grant you protection, especially as the days become more and more evil, as we're seeing more and more witchcraft out in the open, unashamed. There's nothing that can protect you other than the blood of Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus, you can know him tonight. You can cry out to him. You can tell him, "Jesus, I want to know you. I ask you to forgive me for my sins. Wash me in your blood. I believe that you died on the cross of Calvary and that you resurrected on the third day. Now I ask you that you grant me a new life in you, that you be my Lord, and that your Holy Spirit come and live inside of me, that I may walk with you all the days of my life."
Amen. The devil is defeated. However, the devil has only the power that we give him, as my brother Javer has just mentioned. You know, when we decide to be with God and walk in clubs, these type of things open doors that bring consequences in our lives and gives them authority over certain things. That's why in 2 Corinthians 7:1, the Word of God says, "Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates the body and the spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God."
Of the coming of the Lord.
Thank you for listening tonight. Unfortunately, we ran out of time. We thank you for joining us tonight, and we hope you will join us next week here at Radio Redemption and Power. May the Lord bless you.